is God's inerrant word. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. Have you ever heard of the marshmallow test? It was a psychological experiment done in 1970. It's somewhat well known. And more recently, in the last few years, someone named Celeste Kidd performed a new version of the marshmallow test. The original marshmallow test was trying to see if children would wait a certain amount of time. You get one marshmallow, and you could eat it now and just only have one, but if you waited a certain amount of time, you could have two marshmallows. So that was the original test. The new test did a slight tweak. There are two different groups of children, very young children, about 4, 5, 6 years old, and they would, all of them got a marshmallow. When group A, they said, if you wait until I come back into the room, you will get some art supplies. You'll get to, do some art. Group A, when the adult came back in the room, they got the art supplies by waiting to eat the marshmallow. Group B, when they came back in the room, they didn't give them art supplies. Okay, so that was round one. So they do round two of the experiment. They said to group A, I'm going to give you this marshmallow. If you wait to eat it till I come back, I'm going to give you a second marshmallow. So group A, they gave them the marshmallow. They left. This is the group that did get the art supplies. They came back, and what did they do? They waited, and they got two marshmallows. Group B, the one that didn't get the art supplies the first time, when they came back, they actually hadn't waited. They didn't trust, that they would get more marshmallows. So the conclusion that Celeste Kidd came up with was that we will wait for a reward when we trust the one who promises the reward. The group A kids trusted the adults because they proved themselves faithful. Group B kids didn't trust the adults because they did not deliver on their promise. And I read an article this week that talked about this marshmallow test and how this can actually help us in our fight against sin, as we can trust the one who has made certain promises to us. We can trust our God. So this world wants us to compromise our faith. This is what our passage is talking about, compromising our faith and compromising our morality. But we as believers can hold fast to our faith and hold fast to our morality, even when it's hard, even when we have to wait, because we can wait for the reward that God has promised to us. And our God is trustworthy. He always delivers on his promises. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6 says this, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So in our seven letters to the churches, this is the fourth church. So this is the middle church. And as the letters are structured, it seems like this church is the one that is receiving the most emphasis, because perhaps it is the one that is like all churches in the world. We're tempted to compromise. We're tempted to compromise our faith. We're tempted to compromise our morality. So this church is a warning to us all. These are common temptations that we face today. So the title of the sermon is Waiting for Our Reward. Waiting for Our Reward. I listened to another sermon on this passage this week, and they divided it up in three sections, and I thought it was helpful. There's a praise section. Jesus praises the church for what they're doing. There's a peril section. There's a peril that the church needs to be aware of. And there's a promise section, a promise that Jesus gives to those who overcome. So there's a praise, a peril, and a promise. So we'll go through those three sections in our sermon. And for children today, I want to tell you what the sermon's about, because children, I understand sometimes pastors get up here, myself included, and I talk too long, okay? I'm sorry. I'll say I'm sorry ahead of time. But I want to tell you what we're going to talk about, and later toward the end of the sermon, I'm going to talk to you kids again, all right? So kids, what I want you to know is that following Jesus is better than following what all your friends are doing, okay? Following Jesus is better than following what all your friends are doing, what all the world is doing. So we're going to come back to that idea, so y'all hang with me. So first, let's look at the praise that Jesus gives. He praises the church here in Thyatira because their deeds of love and mercy are increasing. This is an amazing praise from the Son of God. He sees their deeds of love and of compassion and mercy, and he says they're growing. They're greater than they were at first. So we're going to consider that. We're going to ask the Lord to do that at our church, that we would be like them in that way. But first, look at verse 18. We see a description of Jesus. He says, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So what do these three phrases teach us about the Lord Jesus? Well, they first, since he is the Son of God, they teach us that he has all authority and all power. And so we should listen to him. We should listen to him and what he says in this letter. Second, it says he has eyes like a flame of fire. What does that teach us? That he sees all. We can't hide anything from Jesus. He even sees into our hearts. And finally, it says he has feet like burnished bronze. What does that teach us? It teaches that Jesus will crush all evil in this world one day. And he will crush all of his enemies, all those who reject him, all those who do not receive his mercy. So this is the one who's speaking to us today. He is the head of our church. So may we listen to him. So let's look at his praise. He says their deeds of love and mercy are growing. He says, I know your works, verse 19, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, that your latter works exceed the first. How amazing that is. Many times when you first fall in love, you do many things. You get flowers, you cook meals. There's a newness to the love. And so you overflow in showing that love. But over time, you know, it just becomes a little more normal. Maybe you're not doing the works you did at first in our human loves. It can be the same way in our relationship with Jesus. When we first know him, we want to tell the world about him. Over time, we might just get complacent. Not this church. For all the bad we're going to see in this church, there's some good too. Their works of love and mercy are growing. Could this look like? Perhaps they were serving in their community. They were loving the poor. They were helping people. They were loving each other and supporting each other in the church. And Jesus certainly loves this because it reflects his heart. He has a heart to help the hurting, to help the poor. He tells us in Matthew 11 that he is gentle and lowly in heart, that he wants to run to the hurting and broken. And so every true church of God must model that heart that Jesus has if we are becoming more like Christ. So may our church, Grace Fellowship, be like the church in Thyatira in this way. May we always be looking to help people who are struggling with addiction, to help people who are searching for meaning and truth, to help people who are hurting, whether they are Christians or not, to help the broken, whether they are Christians or not, to help those who need a second chance. May we always look for those people, and may we always be willing to help them, even as messy as it is and as uncomfortable as it is. And shouldn't we be willing to do that? Because didn't God do that for us? Didn't He give us a second chance? We must remember, brothers and sisters, that we were dead in our sins, and God made us alive together with Christ. And it is by grace you have been saved. So we should never look down on the absolute worst imaginable person that would walk through our door and want to sit down in here with us to hear about the Son of God who was crucified for filthy sinners like me and you. We should want to spend time with people who are very different than us, who struggle with things we've never struggled with, because this will reflect the heart of God. So I want to be clear, this does not mean that we are tolerant of sin. This is actually perhaps what the church in Thyatira was, that they were so loving that the love lost its strength and moral center. And it morphed into something that was actually unloving in the veneer of being loving. They were tolerant of sin. And that is no longer loving. Churches that are uniquely loving may also be uniquely tempted to compromise their faith and their morality. And so this is the warning that we see in Thyatira. Let's look now at the peril. We've seen the praise. May we be like that church. Lord, please help us be like this church. May our works of grace and love and mercy grow and never decrease. And Lord, please protect us that we not be like Thyatira in this way. So the peril of the church is that they were compromising with the world. They were compromising with the world. We must give a little context. There's some Old Testament references here to Jezebel, who actually, amazingly, in my Bible annual Bible reading, I just started reading about her this morning. So I was looking her up to remind myself of things earlier in the week, and then she just popped up. So she was the wife of King Ahab of Israel. King Ahab was perhaps the most wicked king or one of the most wicked kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. And his wife, Jezebel, was wicked as well. She worshiped the false god Baal, and she enticed others, including her husband, to worship Baal. And she killed the true prophets of God, and she sought to kill Elijah, who was a great prophet of God during this time. But in the end, the Lord punished her and her husband for their wickedness. Jezebel and Ahab did not escape God's judgment. Jezebel was thrown out a window, trampled, and eaten by dogs. Sin seems appealing sometimes. Sin is pleasurable for a little while, but the end of sin is death. And this is why it is never loving to tolerate sin in the church. We can tolerate sinners to come hang out with us. We want to love them and not raise up our nose at them, but we want to be very clear with them about what they need to do. They need to turn from their sin and trust in Jesus as their Savior, and Jesus will forgive them. So it is unloving. Perhaps I would say it is hateful to tolerate sin, because that sinner may still just be walking straight to hell, and if we're just tolerating sin, we're just got our arm around them while they go and just drop them off along the way. We need to tell them that the only way to be saved is to turn from sin and to trust in Jesus. This is the clear message of Jesus. The time has come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus says when he came on the scene and started his ministry. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from sin. Trust in him. He will forgive sin. So that was Jezebel in the Old Testament. That's the reference. And in this church, there is perhaps a literal person with that name, or just a person who's metaphorically called Jezebel. But regardless, who it is in this church isn't important, but that they are being enticed into two things: sexual immorality and food sacrificed to idols. Verse 20. So these were the cultural temptations of that day. We know that because these two topics, sexual immorality and food sacrificed to idols, are mentioned many times in the New Testament during this time frame. Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council talks about sexual immorality and food sacrificed to idols. Many New Testament letters talk about these things. Other churches in Revelation 2 and 3 talk about these two things. So these were the cultural temptations of the day, of that time. And it was really a temptation partially to fit in with the world. The world would have these parties and they would make offerings, sacrifices to Caesar and to worship the emperor as God. And they would sacrifice and pray, then eat the food sacrificed to idols. And so there was a temptation to want to fit in both socially and professionally. It could actually benefit you if you went to these parties and you did perform these sacrifices, part of your trade association, the guilds that were very influential for getting work in that time. So it would benefit you to just go along with the crowd, to eat food, sacrifice to idols. And many times we see that when people are worshiping something other than the true God, that very often sexual immorality is close behind. Perhaps just because it's such a natural temptation to our fallen selves. And so, as I thought about, well, what does this have to do with today? The clear thing for me for this week was to say, let's consider cultural temptation of our day. Our world, especially in the West, is obsessed with sexual immorality. And there are many things we could talk about with this. There are many diverse perversions that humans have made of God's good design of sex and physical intimacy in marriage. But the first thing I want to say is that sex was God's idea, and it is a beautiful thing and a good thing. It's part of God's beautiful design. It's to be enjoyed in the marriage covenant between a man and a woman. So we are Christians are not against physical intimacy in marriage. But there are many perversions of it. And what I wanted to focus on today was maybe something more that can come into the church. It's, sometimes we talk about what lost people struggle with sexual immorality. But today, I wanted to talk about pornography. Pornography is a horrible evil, and it's a rampant evil in this world, in our country, and sadly, in our churches. So just a few comments on the evils of pornography. First, it is a sin against a holy God to participate or partake in any way in pornography. God is holy. He calls his people to be holy. It is sinful to look at things like that in any form and to fill our minds with them. Second, it is completely selfish to participate in pornography. Physical intimacy in marriage can be and should be a loving thing, a giving thing. And pornography can only be selfish. It's you by yourself with, you know, looking at these people you don't know. Thirdly, there is so much research today in the world, even by non-Christian groups. For example, one I found this week is a nonprofit. It's secular. It's not a Christian group. They do a lot of research on the damages of pornography on society. So it's not even Christians saying that it damages society, it damages relationships, it damages individuals. And this group, if you want to look them up, it's called Fight the New Drug. Fight the New Drug. They say pornography is the new drug. So many statistics, so much research about how damaging it is on individuals, on relationships, on families, on societies. And this is just like any other sin, but sin is never satisfied with just a little bit. Sin always wants to go further. And what is the end of pornography except adultery? So why would we want to even think about something that is wanting to take you down that road. It's like, hey, there's the road to adultery. The first few steps are in your mind and your thoughts and in things like pornography. And I'll even say that tragically, I have two friends that I knew while in seminary whose marriages ended in divorce, and one of the main foundational reasons was because of pornography in one of the spouses, in the husbands, both times. That was just on the top of my head. I probably know more people that's happened. And the last thing that as I research, and I kind of forget about this, but a high percentage of pornography is a part of human trafficking, that many of the people who are a part of it are coerced in some way, not always enslaved literally, but from that website, you read story after story of people who have gotten out of that lifestyle, and they got into it by being advertised as there's a modeling business, and you can come and be a model, and then they're coerced in some way into making these movies or images. So, brothers and sisters, I know you're in agreement with me, but I just say from the warning of Jesus, this is a temptation that Christians have, that churches have. And so I just warn us that we flee from sexual immorality, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. I warn us, as Paul says, that we would take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So bring them into the light. The good news is, brothers and sisters, that our God provides a way of escape. If this sin or any other sin is entrapping you, God always provides a way of escape, and he provides something better. Do we remember the marshmallow test? Our God is trustworthy, and he gives promises to those who walk with him in repentance and faith. That we can trust our God because he gave his only son for us. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? There is nothing good that our God will withhold from us. He, in his infinite love, infinite wisdom, infinite power, is going to give us everything that he can imagine that will satisfy our souls forever. So this is not the prosperity gospel. This is not God will give you health and wealth if you only have enough faith. This is God will give you eternal riches and joy now as you follow him. So God gave his son to set us free, to set us free from all sin. Lindsay and I have been reading through the book of Hebrews together in the morning. And a few days ago, we read Hebrews 9:14. It says this: how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So whatever dead works that you still do, remember that Christ shed his blood to purify you from those dead works so that you can serve the living God. So if you are stuck in sin, look to Jesus by faith. He will forgive you. He will give you his Spirit to give you power to change. And the other thing I will say, first thing, look to Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross. And the second thing I would say is ask for help. Whatever sin you're stuck in, we need each other, brothers and sisters. I am convinced that if you're stuck in a sin, and you try to just fight it just between you and Jesus, you will fail. Not because he is not strong enough to help you, but it's just not how he set up his world. He has set up his world that Christians would need each other. We need him first, and we need each other as well. He saved us to adopt us into a family. He didn't save us that we just kind of go off on our own and Lone Ranger. Christian, So look to Jesus if you're stuck in sin and ask for help. So I want to give us just a few scriptures for application to help us think about the rewards that our God is going to give us as we continue in our faith, as we continue to fight our sin and we're trusting in Jesus. So first, let's fight our sin by knowing the future rewards that he has for us. There are so many, and I'll just give you a couple. The first is Hebrews 11, 23 through 25. Hebrews 11, it's talking about Moses. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So Moses was able to avoid the fleeting pleasures of sin because he was looking for the reward that God would give him. So looking for your future reward helps you fight sin. So be on the lookout as you read your Bible for some of the rewards God promises. Here's one more. Future reward, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. A command from Jesus. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Anything you put your hope in this world will disappoint you. If your ultimate hope is in it, it can't be in your spouse, your children, your health, your job, your money, anything. It's all going to pass away. We're all going to die one day. Then what's our stuff going to do for us? What are those people going to do for us? They can do nothing. So we cannot put our hope and our treasure in this world, but there is a hope and a treasure in Jesus and in his heavenly country that is coming. And nothing can touch that hope. Nothing can touch him. He is there for us. So we can put our hope in him, in our future reward. So we should fight our sin by laying hold of these promises for future rewards. So find them. Let your time in the Bible be like a treasure hunt that you're looking for more and more joy as you anticipate what God is promising to you. But it's not just future reward that God promises. He promises blessing and reward now as we are walking with him by faith, as we are fighting our sin and looking to him. We can enjoy his rewards now. Matthew 5 says this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So I believe this is saying in our sanctification, the more pure in heart we are growing and becoming like Jesus, we're growing closer to him. We'll see him more in our lives. Don't we want that? That's a blessing for now. James 4, 8 says this, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So as we are drawing near to him by faith, walking with him, fighting and turning from our sin, confessing our sin, receiving his forgiveness, as we draw near to him, he's going to draw near to us. An amazing promise and a blessing. Don't you want that? Don't you want to more and more taste and see that the Lord is good? From Psalm 34, 8. Or my favorite parable, Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has so he can buy that field. Jesus is that treasure. There is joy in finding him in this life for the first time and living for him every day. So, brothers and sisters, find in God's word these promises of future reward and blessings right now. And let that motivate you to fight sin, whatever sin you're wrestling with. All right, and back to the kids. You guys have done such a good job. You've been hanging in there. Y'all still awake? You awake in there? I think you are. I see your head. All right, I want to talk to you guys just for a minute about following Jesus and not following your friends. Okay, so we should learn about Jesus in the Bible and learn about him at church, and you can learn about him in Sunday school. That's a special class for children, and we're going to do that in August. We have Sunday school here, class, just for kids to learn more about Jesus. Now, when you're in school, I'm sure you've noticed that there's a certain way that kids live that they think is popular, right? So kids at your school, hey guys, at your school, do kids like to make fun of each other? Yeah. Do kids kind of like, isn't it kind of cool not to try hard in school? To kind of treat it like a joke? And they say it used to be cool when I was a kid. And you may, as you get a little older, it becomes, you'll notice that a lot of people will want you just to do what other people are doing. Maybe if you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, they'll want you just to do whatever they want. And you'll feel pressure. And it'll seem fun, it'll seem good, but I'm telling you, children, God has something better than just following along with what all the kids are doing. So we want to teach you what God has better for you. Walking with Jesus, trusting him and obeying him, what's better. So instead of making fun of kids, show God's kindness to other children. Be kind to children at your school. Instead of not trying hard in school, do your best for God's glory and to learn. Instead of just doing whatever your friends want, whatever your boyfriend or your girlfriend wants, try to help your friends know Jesus. Do you guys remember the verse from sports camp? Come, follow me. Good job, Micah. Points for the Black Bears. Come, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Hey, guys, there's a lot of fish at your school. Go tell them. Let's talk after, Micah. Go tell those children about Jesus. That's how you can be a fisher of men at your school. You guys remember all those kids at sports camp? Was it just a small group of kids, or was it a big crowd? Well, guys, where are they today? They're not at school today. Maybe at home? Church. Wouldn't it be awesome if some of them joined us here next week and the next week and the next week? I guarantee it. Well, I hope you're right, Micah. Let's pray for that. And guess what? God wants to use you guys to go and tell them about Christ and to bring them into our faith family. And I'll tell you, just like I said, following Jesus is better than following your friends, kids. I want to say the best friends you can have are the ones that follow Jesus with you. So those are the best kind of friends to have. So brothers and sisters, let's close by considering what promises Jesus makes in this passage at the very end. He promises to give us what actually the compromise falsely promises us. Because think about it, what do you really want if you're giving in to compromising your faith or your morality? You want to fit in? You want to have good community relationships? You want to have some type of success in this life? That's what the compromise falsely promises you. But Jesus actually promises us the real thing. He says if we're faithful, if we follow him, he says we're going to reign with him. He says the one who conquers, keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. So we're going to be kings and queens on a new earth with Jesus. The whole world will be ours. We will fit in perfectly with God's people. We will have perfect community relationships with everyone on the new earth as we reign with Christ. And Jesus promises us something even greater than reigning with him. He promises to give us himself. He says in verse 28, I will give him, the one who conquers, the morning star. And from later in the book of Revelation, we see what that actually means. Jesus says, I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. So Jesus is the morning star. So Jesus promises to give us himself. So brothers and sisters, will we listen to this sin-sick world? Will we listen to our own sinful desires? Or will we listen to Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And he gave us his Spirit so that we can have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to his church. So Grace Fellowship, let's trust the one who promises. We have died. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will also appear with him in glory. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these amazing promises that you've given us in your word. Father, help us to trust your promises, Lord, to know that you are faithful. You will deliver on all of your good promises. Lord, help us to have no taste for the sins of this world, to have no heart that wants to compromise, but a heart that wants to be true to you and faithful. So, Lord, strengthen us. Lord, help us. Lord, forgive us because we fail so often. We thank you, Lord. We can always come back to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.